My wife reminded me to make one more announcement about regarding the children's ministry. They're going up to practice for their children's musical for next Sunday, so that's going to take place during service during this time. But she also wanted to remind me that there's going to be a full-on dress rehearsal and everything next Saturday from 10 a.m. to 1, right? And they'll provide lunch and everything. So if you're a part of that or your child is a part of that, remember next Saturday they're going to have a full-on dress rehearsal and everything from 10 a.m. to 1. So that's the 16th, and then the 17th during service will actually happen. So thank you.
All right, good morning. Can you guys hear? All right, thank you. As you all know, Pastor is out, and he asked me to fill in for him today, so. Again, thank you for the privilege to do this. I don't take it for granted. All right, let's turn to John chapter 15 and just read a couple of verses. John chapter 15. We'll begin from verse 1. And we'll go all the way to 16. So I like to read from the King James Version, but any version is fine. If you don't have a Bible with you, we have Bibles stocked in on the back of the pew, so feel free to get one of those. Is everybody there? All right, I'll read. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you, and continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Praise God. I'll digress a little bit, and then I'll come back to the text. I was thinking about this. Do you think that the devil is powerful? When the devil came to Eve in the Garden of Eden, and of course was interacting with her through the serpent, was he powerful then? He's been powerful, right? He's been powerful. But while Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, the devil definitely had power then. But did you ever cross your mind why at that point he could not exert his power over Adam and Eve at that point? He was there. He had power. But at that point, at least as far as we know, there was no evidence that he was able to exert any power. Or literally, there was no evidence that he was able to exert any influence on Adam and Eve while they were in the garden, right? So how did things change to the point where the offsprings of Adam and Eve now could fall under the influence of the devil? All right. So, how was he able to succeed in his scheme? First of all, if we just kind of go back to the basics, what does the word devil mean? What does the word Satan mean? Deceiver, right? Right? Seducer, deceiver, all right? Satan means adversary, okay? So technically, he is our adversary, our enemy, who works by deception. So he is able to accomplish whatever his purposes are by deception. And so all along he had power, he was powerful, but he wasn't able to exactly influence Adam and Eve until he succeeded in deceiving the woman. So deceit was actually what brought the human race under the influence of this adversary. How was he able to accomplish this? So the Bible says God made the man, and God put the man in the garden, and God gave the man instructions. And as long as man remained under the instructions of God, and as long as the man remained there and did what God asked him to do, the devil, even though he was already existing then and he had power, could not exert any influence on Adam and Eve. Didn't matter how much power he had. As far as Adam and Eve were concerned, standing in the place where God had put them, he was non-consequential. He could not exert any influence on them. So how did things change? He was able to succeed, definitely with the cooperation of Adam and Eve. He was able to succeed in making Adam and Eve to move from the place where God had placed them. He was able to succeed in making Adam and Eve step away from under the umbrella of the instruction that the Lord had given to them. Little did they know that as long as they remained subject to the instructions that God had given them, Satan was non-consequential. His efforts were non-consequential. But at the point where Adam and Eve stepped away from the cover of the instruction that God gave them, they became vulnerable to the influence of the adversary. So, I'd like to take your attention a little bit away from the capabilities or from the powers that our enemy may have, and draw our attention to how he actually does this. And the way he does it is by seduction, by luring us away from where God has placed us. So as long as we remain in the place where God has asked us to stay, as long as we remain under the instruction that the Lord has given us, our adversary is inconsequential. But he becomes consequential when we step away, when we are seduced away from under the cover of the instruction or the place where the Lord has actually placed us. I'll take my time to kind of rehearse this and again and again until we get it. The devil may have power, but as far as God is concerned, the devil is actually inconsequential. And so, what did God decide to do with us? Excuse me. God took us and put us in himself. And as long as we remain in him, he's inconsequential. The devil is inconsequential. But the moment we step away from being in Christ, he becomes very consequential. I think I told us this a while ago, but I'll tell you again. There was Jacob. When we think of Jacob, Israel, we always think of the 12 sons of Jacob, right? But Jacob had a daughter from Leah. The daughter's name was Dinah. The Bible says about Dinah that as long as Dinah was in the father's compound, she was well protected. She was well preserved. She was well taken care of. But the Bible says one day, Dinah decided to go out of the confines of the father's compound, to go and see the daughters of the land. And the Bible says, as she was there seeing the daughters of the land, She was seized, or she was taken by Shechem. And the Bible says Shechem defiled her. So Shechem raped her. As long as Dinah was in her father's domain, Shechem was powerless. It didn't matter how much Shechem wanted to abuse her. As long as Dinah remained in the domain of her father, Shechem was inconsequential. Where am I going to? Even the Lord knows this. And that was why the Lord, in our salvation experience, instead of just, seeing that, our lives are so out of order, instead of just taking us and fixing us and letting us go, he took us and put us in himself. At the beginning, God made man in his image. And the Bible says God made a garden and put the man in the garden, in a place where he had steady fellowship with this man. After the man fell to this deception and stepped away, in reconciling man to himself, God went and took man out from the domain of the devil and brought man back into himself. As long as man is outside of Christ, whether the man realizes it or not, that man is under the influence of the devil. You don't even need to agree with it. Anything outside of Christ is under under subjection, is in slavery to the devil. And so in saving us, what God did was he reached back out to the domain of darkness. Listen, that's what the Bible says. He was crucified. He was buried. And he went and took back the keys. He conquered death, hell, and the grave. And he brought us back into himself. And he has kept us in himself. He will preserve us in himself until the consummation of all things. Apart from him, we can do nothing. Outside of him, the devil has us for lunch and breakfast and dinner. You see, then sometimes we tend to think that when you hear this kind of description, you tend to limit it to, yeah, I got saved, and that's it. But excuse me, even though you're saved, if your thinking is inconsistent with Christ, just made yourself vulnerable to the enemy. If your actions, even though you're saved, even though Christ has put you in himself, if your actions are apart from him, you just gave the devil legal ground to have you for lunch. Even though it ought not to be. Who do you think Jesus was talking to in John 15? Who do you think he was talking to? The Pharisees? He was talking to his disciples. How can you be that? He's talking to his disciples and he's telling them to abide in him. Excuse me, I thought they were already his disciples. Exactly the point. It was his disciples he was addressing when he said to them, continue to abide in me and I in you. That is the way to victory. That is the way to divine productivity. That is the way to consistent fruitfulness. Here's the thing. At any point that you cease to abide in me, you cease to be fruitful. And you just suddenly made yourself a prey to the enemy. Again, he's not talking to unbelievers. He's talking to his disciples. This is what I feel very strongly in my heart, that the Lord would have us here today. The way the enemy works against us is by trying to seduce us away from where God has placed us. Oh, he knows. He is very much aware of where God has placed you. He knows. He knows that we are untouchable. He does know that. He knows that we are no longer his. He knows that he is very much aware that he lost us a while ago. And so what he tries to do is to send us messages like those ones that were sent to Dinah, saying, please come out a little bit, just for a minute, and see the daughters of the land, just for 1 minute. You'll be back by 7 p.m. Just 1 minute. You know what he said to Eve? Did God really say, you know, Eve, actually, if you eat this thing, you become like God. You know a lot of things. When a snake gives birth to an offspring, what is the offspring it gives birth to? A snake. When God made man, the Bible says God made man how? In his image. In his image as God. God made man in his image as God. In other words, God replicated himself. The essence of man, the essence of the man God made, was the breath that he breathed into him. So, but what did the devil tell Eve? If you eat this thing, you will be like God. But Eve was already like God. You see the deception. On Calvary, the blood of Christ paid the price. The Bible says, in him we have redemption, even the forgiveness of sins, in him. Legally, the price has been paid. The Bible says on Calvary he blotted out the handwritings of ordinances that were against us and contrary to us. He took them out of the way. He nailed them on the cross. Colossians 2:14-15. He said he made a public spectacle of principalities and powers, leading them in a triumphant demonstration. He vanquished the enemy. So, legally speaking, the enemy has been rendered impotent, powerless. Once have you spoken, twice have I heard. All power belongs to God. So it when Jesus said on Calvary, it is finished, it was actually finished. The devil is very much aware of that. But here's the thing. One would wonder, if Christ paid the price and took care of all of that, why the inconsistencies? Why the dichotomy? Why are the experiences not matching up with what I hear? Why are my experiences not matching up with what I see in the Word of God? We have an enemy that works by deceit. When my brother was preaching to me the day I got saved, he read to me something in the Word of God that says that God forgives my sins and remembers them no more. It didn't make sense to me. How can God forgive sin and not remember it? I asked my brother, you mean everything I've done, he will forgive and not call to memory? He said yes. Whew. Man, that was a good feeling. But you know, that word is true for you, and for you, and for you, and for you, and for all who will believe. That word is true. God forgives sins and remembers them no more. He takes them as far as the east is far from the west. You know how the devil works? Do you really think that God has forgotten that it was your fault? And so even though you asked for forgiveness just a little while ago, now you want to engage God. And he comes back to you again and he tells you, you know, you need to confess that sin again. But I thought I just did. Yeah, you did, but, you know, you should really, really, really confess it. You should really, like, really, really, really be sorry, you know. And then you go fight again. And you think you've heard the last of it. And then the next thing, something happens to you. And you're like, why is this thing? And he tells you, it's because of this thing you did. This thing you did is drawing this consequence on you. And then you start to lose your confidence. Meanwhile, on the one hand, God is saying, I forgot the sin. On the other hand, the devil is not... The devil is not negating the fact that God, the devil is not undoing what God already did. He is just seducing you away from where God already placed you. Because God just moved you from the place of the sinner to the place of the forgiven. But here we are, moving ourselves back to the place of sinners. And still carrying the load of the sin. And still carrying the weight of the sin. He just took away your confidence. He just took away your boldness. God's mind hasn't changed about you one bit. But you just moved yourself away. And so by moving yourself away, you just made yourself captive again to bondage. Meanwhile, Christ already broke the bondage and set you free. But you're still thinking to yourself, I don't know, you know. Yeah, maybe, sometimes I think some of the older church institutions did that. They made people pay penance. You know, you have to do this to qualify for God's grace. You know, and we still carry those types of things over till today. You know, sometimes, I'll tell you this, sometimes we pray and we are praying, oh God, why is this thing happening to me? I pay my tithe, Lord, I haven't looked at any bad things. Lord, I haven't committed any sin. Why is this thing happening to me? Lord, but Lord, I help the poor. I'm kind to people. Why is this thing happening to me? You're simply trying to tell God that you're righteous enough to qualify for his grace. It sounds like a pious thing to do. It sounds like a holy thing to do. But actually, that is the devil just moving you out of where God has placed you. The Bible says salvation is the gift of God. It's not the work of any man, lest you should boast. We come into the place of prayer, not on the basis of the fact that we lived a good life this week. We come into the place of prayer when we are engaging God for a miracle, when we're engaging God for a divine intervention. We don't engage God on the basis of the fact that we have done several things right. We don't engage God on the fact that we have followed all the rules. We engage God simply and only on the basis of his accomplished work on Calvary when he took us out and put us in himself. Our only qualification is that God on Calvary qualified us by Christ. Every other ground, every other basis is faulty. And so on the one hand, there are those things that we know. Outrightly, we know, yeah, this thing is negative. This thing is definitely not of God. You know, but on the other hand, we fail to realize that the deception of the devil can also wear cloaks of righteousness. The deception of the devil can wear cloaks of religion. Cloaks that make it look like you're doing the right things and you're playing by the rules. Jesus said to the disciples, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. The Pharisees that tell you all the rules and all the laws. And yeah, we follow everything to the letter. As if that is basis enough to qualify for divine justification. It is not. If the devil must make an inch into your life or into my life, legally he can't do that. So what he tries to do is to lure you and I out from the place where God has placed us. Lure us where we begin to doubt what the word of God says. He lures us where we begin to trust in ourselves rather than trust in the unfailing word of God. And so I go back to where I started. How was the devil able to exert any influence on Eve? He succeeded by convincing Eve that she was in the wrong place. She succeeded in convincing Eve that Eve was something less than the estimate or less than what God had actually made her to be. And so here was Eve trying to qualify for something that she already was. And that just opened the door to the devil. And he came in, and he's wreaked havoc. That strategy is still what he uses still today. And so Jesus was talking to his disciples, and he said to them, abide in me. I put you in myself. Remain where I placed you. You know what the Bible says? We are complete in him. I'll say that again. When God put us in himself, he made us complete. Honestly, let's be honest. Does he feel that way? Let's be honest. Does it really feel like you're complete? Yeah, man, if I look around, no, it doesn't feel that way. You don't know, it doesn't lie. But can I say this to you? It doesn't matter the way it feels. It is true. Paul said, we walk not by sight, we walk by faith. I can kind of add to it to say, we don't walk by feelings, we walk by faith in the unfailing word of God. God's word says we are complete in Him. You know what? We are. And so this is the point I'm trying to get us to. God says we're complete in Him. We look at ourselves and it doesn't appear as if we are complete in Him. And so the enemy starts to tell us, yeah, you're not complete. You know that thing he said? It's for when we eventually get to heaven. For now, you know, we're all humans. We just struggle. We're human. We're humans, and You see, it sounds very rational. You know, we're humans. You know, it sounds very. It kind of makes sense. You know, we're humans. You know, we're complete in Him. Yeah. When we get to heaven, then we'll all become, you know, so. No, but God is saying we are already complete in Him. So, you see, this is almost like what Eve was kind of grappling with. God says I'm complete in Him. I look at myself, I don't see any evidence of completeness. And then the devil, on the other hand, is telling me, yeah, you're really not complete. Maybe you need to do this or you need to do that in order to be really, really, really complete. And then the question goes, which one do we believe? Which one do we go with? Do we go with what the Word of God says? The one that I do not currently exactly see? Or do we go with something contrary to what the Word of God says? What God says is the truth. Anything outside of what He says is not the truth. And here's the thing. Once we begin to accommodate that thing that the Lord did not say, we just began to make ourselves vulnerable to the influence of the enemy of our souls. Some people may say, you know, this it kind of sounds too spiritual, you know, but this is the truth. It is either God is correct or God is correct. Anything outside of what God says is incorrect. Whether it adds a comma to it, whether it alters it by a minor bit, it becomes wrong. And once we begin to entertain and accommodate those things that God did not say, we just open the doorway for the enemy to come in. And then he comes in. And then he sneaks in and builds a stronghold for himself. And he sits in that stronghold. And every now and then, he will release one of those his poisons from the stronghold. That stronghold came in because I opened the doorway for him to come in. He would not have come in otherwise. He would not have come in otherwise. I've said this again and again, brethren, to you and I. Where God has placed us in himself. Bible says our lives are hid with Christ in God. Where God has placed us is an impenetrable fort. The only way the enemy can come in is that you and I, from the inside, open the doorway for him. Otherwise, he can't come in. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, what did you think the devil was trying to do? Notice how the Bible says Jesus was tempted of the devil. The devil did not just, you know, seize Jesus and start brutalizing him. He couldn't do that. But he could do it if the doorway was open. And so what did he do? He came the first time. If you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. He came again. You know, why don't you just fall down from this pinnacle and the angels will catch you? He came again. If you just bow to me, you know, you came to save the world. You came to, you know, if only you would just bow to me for 1 second, I'll give the world over to you and your work will be done. The devil could not exert any influence on Jesus. And so what did he do? He came to seduce Jesus. He came to draw Jesus a little bit out of where God had placed him. Oh, thank God he didn't succeed. Listen, whether you got saved yesterday, or you've been saved for 20 years, or you were saved a week ago, it doesn't matter. Whenever you got saved, God put you in himself. He hasn't taken you out. He doesn't plan to take you out. I'll take it a step further. I don't care what your failures have been. I don't care what mistakes you have made. God put you in himself. He hasn't removed you. The devil may have succeeded in seducing you out so that you step out here and there and so that he can influence you. But hear me and hear me well. The divine intention of God hasn't changed. God put you in himself. And that's why Jesus said to us, abide in me. Stop stepping out. Remain in me. Remain in me. Abide in me and I in you. That's how you become fruitful. If you remain in me, then the very essence of my being can flow into you and reproduce in you what I am. That's what he said. You are the branch, and I am the vine. The essence of the branch is to reproduce what is in the vine. And so remain in me. You cannot produce Christ by yourself. So you must remain attached to me so that the very essence of my being can flow into you and reproduce myself in you. And he says, as the branch, if you decide to fall off, if you decide to not be attached, you will wither and you will die. All he was trying to do was to get Jesus to the point where Jesus will step out just for a little bit. When Israel was in the time of the Exodus, and they came near the Moabite kingdom, the Bible says Balak, he saw these Israelites. He had seen all the things that God had done with these Israelite people. He went and he hired Balaam. He said to Balaam, please come and curse these people for me. Oh, Balaam just went and said, yeah, pay me the money, I'll come and curse them. And as Balaam was preparing to go curse the people, God appeared to him and told him, I have blessed these people. You cannot curse them. Balaam went to Balak and said, see, I've received a command to bless. I cannot curse. In fact, he went ahead and he said, the shout of the king is among them. There is no divination, no enchantment against Jacob that will prosper. It's impossible. See, while these things were happening, Israel was not aware that these things were happening. But because they were in the place that God had put them, no enchantment, no divination could prosper over their lives. You see, sometimes we as believers, we get to fret, we get to fear occultic powers. We fear demonic powers. Sometimes some people fear some demonic incantations and things like that. Excuse me, where God placed us, no enchantment, no divination can touch us. What insult it is on God that God put you in himself and you're busy fearing enchantments. What enchantment? But because Balaam was very greedy for money, Balaam went on the side and told Balak, if we continue with this, it's not going to work. But I'll tell you what we'll do that will work. Let us seduce them. Let us send some of the Moabite women to go and sleep with their men. If we do that, that breaks their covenant with God. Their God will be mad with them. And you know what? They did that. They sent their women and seduced their men to begin to interact with their women. And that defiled Israel. And when that happened, the Bible says there was a plague that was in the congregation. All the while, nothing could happen until they succeeded in seducing them out from where God had placed them. Then they became vulnerable. This is what I need for us to understand the firmness of the foundation on which we stand. I need for us to understand the security of the place in which God has placed us. We are not to be pitied by anybody. We are in a good place in Christ. There's no better place. The Bible says he has put us in a place that is far above principalities and powers, seated with Christ in heavenly places. That is where he put us. Don't come down. Don't come down. God is busy saying, I have put you in me, and you are seated with Christ, far above principalities and powers. But there you are, afraid of principalities and powers. When you do that, you are demoting yourself and you're bringing yourself under the influence of these spiritual wickednesses. They may be in high places, but where God has put us is with the Most High. You don't go any higher than that. Have you heard that the hearts of the kings are in the hands of the Lord? And he turns them like the watercourse, whichsoever way he wills. When Jesus was talking to his disciples about how he was going to be crucified and how he was going to die, the Bible says as he talked about that, Peter just suddenly held him and began to rebuke him. Master, no, you're not going to die. How can you die? A good man like you. See all the good things you're doing. How can you cannot die? No, he began to rebuke him. The Bible says Jesus turned to him and said, get thee behind me, Satan. Excuse me, I thought it was Peter that was talking. But Jesus was addressing Satan. Again, you see that the devil could not exert any influence on Jesus. And so what he began to do was to try to seduce Jesus away from the calling of God on his life. He began to try to seduce Jesus away from the purpose of God for his life. If Jesus had succumbed to that, he would have become a prey for the devil. It is the same strategy again and again and again. And so my question to you this morning is this. How is the devil trying to seduce you away from where God has placed you? It sounds to me like you need to, like Jesus, look at the devil and say to him, "Get thee behind me. You are a liar. You do not savor the things of God. You are a liar." Brethren, anything that is not consistent with the word of God is a lie. I dare you to call it a lie. It may feel real in your body, but I dare you to call it a lie. It may feel real around you. I dare you to call it a lie, because the word of God says the opposite. The word of God tells me differently. The word of God is what defines who I am. Listen to what James said. James said, when you read the word of God, you need to be a doer of the same work. Otherwise, you are deceiving yourself. He said, when you read the word of God, it's like you're looking at yourself in the mirror. When you take the mirror and you look at yourself, ladies, and you say, "Man, I think I look good. I need to apply some more powder to this side. I need to apply some more, you know, whatever you guys apply to this side, you know, because this side doesn't look that good." So that is the essence of the mirror. The essence of the mirror is to tell you what you look like. So that if there's something that's a deficit, some good old makeup can, you know, take care of it. And in case something somewhere was telling you that you looked otherwise, you look in the mirror and you see how good you look. You see how good the hair looks. You can tell that thing that's telling you otherwise, you're a liar. Because I have looked in the mirror and have seen what I look like. And so James is saying to us, brethren, when you look into the perfect law of liberty, you need to continue therein. Don't be a forgetful hearer. Don't be a forgetful looker. You look in the word of God and the word of God tells you you are healed. Why then do you turn away and tell everybody else you're not healed? The word of God just told it to you. The Bible says you are deceiving yourself. He that looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he be not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of what that word says. He said, that same man shall be blessed in all that he does. What is the remedy? What is the antidote to the devil's seductions? The antidote is to look into the perfect law of liberty. When you look, you will see who you really are. When you look in the face of Christ, you will see your identity. And when you see your identity in Christ, the Bible says, continue therein. Continue to stand in it. Continue to confess it. Continue to believe it. The Bible says, you will be blessed. But when you look at the perfect law of liberty, and everything in that perfect law tells you you're complete in him, when you put it down and turn around, everything in the world tells you how you are imperfect. Everything in the world tells you how you are defective. Oh, the prescription that James gives us is that we continue to believe what we have seen in the perfect law of liberty. And as we continue to do that work, as we continue in what we have seen, the Bible says we are changed. We are changed from one degree of glory to another by the Holy Spirit. We all with unveiled faces, beholding as in a glass, the image of God, the glory of God. We are changed as we behold it. Continue beholding it.
Continue walking in it. Continue believing it. Do you know the difference between a simple confession and repentance? Sometimes we mix them up and we think that confession is equal to repentance. That's not exactly correct. Confession just means you're saying something. You may or may not believe it, but you're still saying it. That's what confession is. Repentance, on the other hand, means a change of heart, a change of mindset, a change of attitude. In fact, you can describe it as a U-turn. We make the mistake of limiting repentance to the day you get saved. That is a severe limitation of what that word actually means. And by that, we limit the implications of the Word of God when the Word of God talks indeed about repentance. Indeed, repentance is something that you and I need to do all the time. Once we look in the perfect law of liberty and we realize that our thought patterns are not consistent with what is in the perfect law of liberty, what God demands of us is repent and think alongside the Word of God. If there's anything in your life, anything you're thinking that is not in line with what the Word of God says, God demands that you repent. Turn around and go in the direction of the Word of God. Listen, I don't care whether experience has built that mindset. I don't care whether it's culture that has built the mindset. I don't care whether it's because of past failures or past successes that have built that mindset. If it is inconsistent with the declaration of the perfect law of liberty, God demands that you repent. Turn around and turn in the direction of what the Word of God says and continue in it. Oh, sometimes we make it a one-time thing. Oh, you just turn around one time and then you turn around again. You miss the point. The point is turn around and continue. Continue in this direction that the Lord is pointing you. That is how you will be blessed. That is how you become fruitful. If you remember where we read in John chapter 15, it talks about bearing fruit. Then it talks about more fruit. Then it talks about much fruit. The Bible says, as we behold steadfastly the image of God, we are changed and we become more fruitful and more fruitful and more fruitful, and more fruitful, and more fruitful. And so, I'd like to highlight to us again this morning, that the strategy of the enemy of your soul and the enemy of my soul is to lure us, seduce us away from what God tells us we are, away from where God has placed us. And once he succeeds in doing that, then we become defenseless. Then we become vulnerable to his attacks. Then we become vulnerable to his influences. I'll tell you this. I just feel I should say this. Sometimes we make the mistake of thinking that because a thought crossed your mind, that means that is your thought. The fact that an idea or a thought comes to your mind does not mean it was generated by the Holy Spirit or it was generated by you. Actually, the devil is very good at injecting thoughts. He will inject the thought. You know what he's trying to do? He's trying to see if you will let the thought stick or not. He knows he cannot touch you. He knows he cannot touch you. And so he tries to throw those thoughts around. He tries to throw the thoughts around. And he throws in that thought. Maybe this person doesn't really like you that much. Maybe your spouse doesn't really love you that much anymore. You know, there is no basis for that. He just wants to get in. So he's looking for if you will open the door. And so he throws the thought at you. And then the thought hits you. You have an option. Either to stay in line with the word of God, or you can entertain that thought. Once you accommodate it and entertain it and start to ponder, you know, maybe that's actually why he talked to me the way he talked to me the other day. Who knows? You're just making room for him to come in. And then once you accommodate the first one, he will send in their brothers and sisters to press in the same direction. And as you start to meditate on it, you just open the door wide. And then he starts to come in with all his guys. Rejection starts to come in. Suspicion starts to come in. Unforgiveness starts to come in. And they just, before you know it, see, you didn't fall down. You didn't start doing like this and, you know, they say you're demon possessed. No. He's quietly crept in. And then he starts to build those thoughts. Before you know it, he establishes a stronghold in your heart. Before you know it, depression comes in. And then before you know it, you're going to have to see the doctor. And they're thinking something is wrong. No, he's been inviting his folks from that singular thought that he threw at you. And you began to accommodate it. He throws in the thought. The thought that tells you, yeah, because my mother had this disease and my grandmother had this disease, it's very likely I'm going to get it. And then you start, then you go to WebMD and you start Googling it. And it was your choice whether or not to entertain it. But what you just did, by going to WebMD, you just told him to come on right in. And then if you go to WebMD, man, you're going to see stuff, you know. And so they tell you, before you know it, you start, man, I need to go see the doctor just to do a physical, you know. And your fear just came in. And fear took a seat and sat down. And as you accommodated the fear, then it begins to drive the other guys. The spirit of infirmity now comes along with it. And not because God intended for that to happen, but because the devil has succeeded in seducing you to think like he thinks. And so you just opened the door for him and he just came in. You know what? The same way you began to accommodate those thoughts and then those things began to come in the same way, when you look into the perfect law of liberty and you see what God says about you, you need to open the door and begin to accommodate what God says. The more you accommodate it, the more it comes in. The more you open yourself to the Spirit and the life of God's Word, the more you are filled with the Holy Ghost, the more you are filled with God's healing power, the more you are filled with God's anointing, the more you are filled with grace, the more you are filled with joy. And then all those strange things that came in, they start to get driven out. They start to get driven out until they are completely driven out. But you need to continue in the Word. Oh. I just feel very strongly in my spirit that God is about to take someone on a journey of transformation. He says, be not conformed to this world. Don't look like the world in thinking, in the way you talk, in the way you live, in the things you accommodate in your life. Don't look like the world. Rather, be transformed. Let your form be changed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Why? So that you can prove. so that you can give evidence to what the will of God is. The will of God is God. The will of God is to be experienced. The will of God is to be known. The way you know it. When I use the word know, I'm not talking about just mental knowledge. I'm talking about experiencing. I'm talking about coming to a reality. That will becoming a tangible reality. The way the will of God becomes a reality is that you renew your mind according to that will of God. That is how you prove that that will of God is good and perfect and complete. Oh, we need to encourage ourselves to embark on this journey together. This journey of transformation. This journey of renewing our minds. I don't care how long it's been there. If it is not consistent with God's word, I need to get rid of it. Maybe you say to yourself, I feel helpless about it. I can't seem to help myself about it. Fine. You came to the right place today. That is why the perfect law of liberty is being unveiled to you. And I trust God that by His Spirit, He will open your eyes to see it. And as you begin to enter into the perfect law of liberty and stand in line with what the Word of God says, He begins to drive back the hordes of hell that may have come against your life. Jesus said to His disciples, to the Jews that believed on Him, He said to them, if you continue in My Word, then you will be My disciples indeed. The way we become like Christ is by continuing in His word. It's not the touch and go. It's not Sunday. It's not the one you just do sometimes on when you do your morning prayer for a short while and then you go. That's not how you become like Christ. You become like Christ by meditating, by paying attention, by giving your time, by giving your energy to spend time in the presence of God. Jesus said to Martha, Martha, one thing is needful. Mary has chosen it. It will not be taken away from her. That thing that is needful is to sit at the feet of the Master so that the Master will address your life, so that the Master will reveal to you what His will for you is. God said to Joshua, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. You will meditate on it. You know what meditation is? It's not the yoga they do these days. Everybody, yoga. Not realizing that the thing is all about demonic practices that the people who do it don't have no clue about. God's prescription is that we meditate on what? Meditate on what? Meditate on His word. He didn't say meditate on your problems. He didn't say meditate on how people are treating you. He didn't say meditate on politics. He didn't say meditate on other people. He said meditate on His word. Spend time in His word. How? Morning and night. And observe to do according to all that is written therein. He says, so shall you make your way prosperous. So He didn't say, I will make your way prosperous. I already provided it for you. If you meditate on it, you make your way prosperous. You make your way fruitful as you meditate on My word, day and night. Not Sunday and the other Sunday and 2 Sundays later and 2 Sundays later. That's not how it works. If we do that, we are deceiving ourselves. Meditate on the law day and night. You know, here's the interesting thing. You may not realize it, but the more you meditate, the more you are changed. When Moses went up to the mountain and spent 40 days in the presence of God, he did not realize what was going on. But the more he spent time in the presence, the more he was changed. When he came down from the mountain, he did not know he had changed. The people looked at him and said, Moses, you need to cover your face. He said, what's wrong? Your face is glowing. He must have looked in the mirror and said, I didn't know. Brethren, don't be impatient. The fact that you meditated for 1 week and it looks like nothing has changed please don't be impatient. Something is changing. It may not yet appear, but God is working mightily on your inside. Meditate on it day and night. He says, don't turn from me to the left or to the right. The distance from what the Word of God says to the left may just be 0.5 millimeters. But even if it is 0.01 millimeter, it is still wrong. And he said, don't deviate from it. Even if it's just a little bit to the left or to... No! See, when you stay on this track, he said, there shall no man be able to stand before you. You will have good success. You will be victorious. Come what may. Come what may, you will be victorious. For faithful is he that has called you, and he will do it. Right now, I call us today to, as it were, engage on a new journey with God. Not a journey of casual visits to the presence of God. I make bold to say, I don't call you to attend church. I'm not talking about church. I am talking about sitting at the feet of Jesus. You can come to church and not be at his feet. You can attend all the activities and still not be at his feet. I am talking about a conscious determination of where you and I will yield ourselves to God to say to him, we will look at your perfect love, liberty. Anything that's not consistent with it in our lives, Lord, please expose it. Like the psalmist prayed, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O God. Lord, change me as you deem necessary until I conform to your very image. I want to abide in you and I want your words to abide in me. Other things may have been abiding in me. Maybe movies or friends or Facebook or chats or these things may have been taking my time. But Lord, I make a repentance today. I turn around to face you, to look into your face, to see you just like you see me, to know myself the way you know me. Because Lord, I want to be exactly what you have made me to be. Because Lord, anything apart from your divine intention for my life, is no longer acceptable. It's no longer to be tolerated. Lord, it is either your way or your way. Lord, I don't want alternatives. I don't want options. I want your way. I want to look steadfastly in your face until I am changed. Listen, if there is something in your life that may have been there for a long time and hasn't changed, I dare you to look into the perfect law of liberty and continue daring. That thing will change by the power of God's Spirit. It's not by might, it's not by power, but by his Spirit. I charge us today to remain in our place in God. I call us today to remember that he has put us in himself. Anything outside of him is not acceptable. And I charge you today to begin to assess everything with the microscope or with the filter of the perfect law of liberty. If it doesn't align with the law of liberty, I refuse it admittance into my life. If it's not lining up with the word of God, Lord, this thing shouldn't be here. I have read in your word where you have said sin shall not have dominion over me. Lord, look at this sin. It has been here for a while. It is here illegally. Lord, it needs to go. I have read in your word that you have made me your righteousness in Christ. This thing cannot be here. Lord, help me. Lord, change it. I will not let you go, Lord, until this thing is removed. This thing is here. It is illegal. It shouldn't be here, Lord. I will hold on to you until it is changed. You turn to your neighbor and your neighbor is not being encouraging to you, your neighbor is suggesting to you, you know, maybe you should just let it go, it will go by itself. Maybe, you know, neighbor, you're not being helpful. I turn to someone else who will point me to the perfect law of liberty, who will say to me, brother, I agree with you. This thing shouldn't be here, and we hold on to God until it goes away. I want to invite you this morning to bow your heart before God. Let's make an honest cry to God this morning. Lord, expose everything and anything in my life, in my thought pattern, in my mindset. Maybe it's in my background or in my upbringing. Anything that I currently condone or entertain that is not consistent with your intentions for my life. Lord, expose it to me. Make me uncomfortable about it. I may have been okay with it. I may have made excuses for it. But Lord, begin to make me uncomfortable with it. Lord, make me uncomfortable about it. Maybe you have made some progress in God. And you have come to the point where you have stagnated. You've come to the point where you lack freshness. You come to the point where you lack where you lack any meaningful progress and advancement in the experience of the glorious presence of God. It is time for us to make a repentance. It's time for us to say to God, Lord, I am looking in your law and I'm seeing this thing shouldn't be. Lord, I'm looking in your word, I'm seeing that this is what you have called me to, and I'm in the wrong place. Lord, whatever it costs. Whatever it costs, Lord, I'm willing to let it go. Hey, listen to me. Maybe presently you are entertaining a relationship that is, you know, is not consistent with the intentions of God for your life. I dare you to say to God this morning, Lord, I'm willing to let it go, whatever the cost may be. I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. I gladly suffer the loss of all things, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. That is the high calling, that I may attain unto the high calling of God in Christ Jesus for my life. Change my heart, O God. Make it ever new. Change my heart, oh God. May I be like you. You are the potter. I am the clay. Take me and mold me. This is what I pray. Change my heart, oh God, make it ever new. Change my heart, oh God, may I be like you. Lord, he said we'll know the truth and the truth will set us free. Lord, I pray that you reveal to us individually, personally, and corporately as a body, reveal to us the truth that we need to set us free and to liberate us into this place of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Reveal to us the truth that we need to know, that we need to get liberated and released into the fullness of your intentions for our lives. Make the truth very evident to us, O God. And Lord, I pray for the grace to continue to abide in you. I pray for the grace, oh God, to continue to stick with you. I pray for the grace to continue to look and do the work that we see in the perfect law of liberty. I pray for the grace, oh God, to meditate on your word day and night and observe to do according to all that is written therein. Lord, I pray that any room that we may have made, any room we may have given to the adversary of our souls, any way we have fallen prey to the deception, of the enemy of our souls and has given him access into our lives. Lord, I pray that by your Spirit, you begin to lead us in a divine recovery. You begin to lead us in a divine recovery of every ground that we may have lost to the enemy. And Lord, begin to turn us loose on the offensive, where we stand on the infallible word of God, and we begin to possess that which the Lord has apportioned to us. Lord, I thank you and I give you praise, for the dividing lines have fallen to us in pleasant places, and in you we have a goodly heritage. Thank you, Holy Spirit, as you take us by the hand and lead us in this journey. Lord, to everyone who's fearful, who's concerned and saying, but I don't know how to do this. I don't know how to go about this. I want to go with you, but Lord, I don't know how. Holy Spirit, in your love and in your gentleness, I pray that you take us by the hand. You take us by the hand. Oh, take us into your comfort and lead us on this path of righteousness for your name's sake. Lead us, oh God, by yourself, oh God, into the fullness of your provisions for us in Christ. Lord, we thank you and we praise you. The Bible says we are not ignorant of the devil's devices. Maybe hitherto we have been ignorant, but Lord, thank you for the light of your word. The word of God is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Thank you for illuminating our hearts. Thank you for enlightening our spirits, Lord, this morning by your word. Thank you, O God, as you lead us, O God, in this victorious life, in this life of victory, in this overcoming life. You said to us, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Lord, we thank you that you lead us, O God, in this path of victory. You take us from strength to strength. You take us from glory to glory. You take us from power to power. Oh Lord, we commend ourselves to you. We commend ourselves to your keeping power. Unto you who are able to keep us from falling and to present us before your glorious appearing with joy. To the only wise God, to the God of all flesh, maker of the ends of the earth, with whom all power resides, we commend ourselves to you. You're faithful. You're faithful. You're faithful. Thank you for your mercy that endures forever. Thank you that we stand today in your presence, not condemned. Rather, we stand as recipients of your mercy. Therefore, let no voice be able to tell us otherwise. We have been forgiven. We have been saved. We are the redeemed of the Lord, and we are heaven bound. We thank you. And we give you praise. Hallelujah. Glory to your name, Lord. Glory to your name, Lord. And Lord, I pray your blessings on your people in this week as we go. Oh, Lord, I thank you that you will unveil your word to us. I thank you, God, that you will help you transform us as you renew our minds in this week. In this week as we go, Lord, we will know your mercies. We will know your grace. We will know your help. We will know your tangible presence as we go in this week, O God. May we know fellowship with you. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the wonderful love of God and the sweet abiding fellowship of your Spirit be our portion in this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.